they would like to? The rest of you, I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do a little survey of Ephesians this morning. And then we're going to arrive at our text, which is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to spend a little time in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, a church that Paul loved. And Paul wanted to remind them of God's great love for them. And I think it's something that we need to be reminded of as well, as a church. We need to be reminded of who our God is and who we are. We are His chosen people. We are His church. And we are the bride being prepared for His Son. Now, even though this letter was not written to us, it was written for us. This is God's holy word, first to His church in Ephesus, but then to us as well. Paul begins this letter by reminding them that they had been chosen by God the Father in eternity past to be a gift to His beloved Son. Look at the opening here of Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. Wow. What an opening. Paul does not waste any time getting to the heart of his message. Church, we are those chosen by the Father in eternity past, before there was a universe, before there was a planet Earth, before Adam and Eve were created. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had already chosen those who would be in Christ. Chose us as a gift from the Father to the Son. Verse 7, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. This is glorious. Amen? This is glorious. Paul wants the church to know, you are not here by chance. God has chosen you to be in His Son. It is by His grace, which He has lavished upon us, certainly upon me. For I, like Paul, would say I'm the chief of all sinners. And yet by His grace And through the blood of Christ, he's forgiven me not some of my sins, all of my sins, and has brought me into his family. In order to first present us to his Son, God had to, listen to this, he had to raise us from the dead. Because we were spiritually dead. He had to make us alive together with Christ. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. All you men in the leadership class, you can recite this with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Father made us alive through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, so that we could come to know and experience the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't imagine my life without that. I just spent 6 days away from my wife. We've been married almost 43 years. And it's been years since I've spent 6 days away from my wife. Okay. I missed her terribly. And I don't know what my life would be like without her. But how much more would I be impoverished if I didn't know Christ, didn't know his love, didn't have a loving relationship with him? It breaks my heart to think of those that do not know Christ in this way. It breaks my heart. Because they've not known the greatest love in the universe, the love of Christ for his bride. The Father made us alive so that we could come to know and experience the love of Christ. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, listen to this, that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? In other words, know something that's beyond knowing. Because it's not just here. It's here. We can't explain the love of Christ. We can't understand the love of Christ. But we know the love of Christ. Amen? And this is only possible because the Father has willed it. The Father has determined it. That He will have a people for His beloved Son. He will have worshipers for His Son. He will have a bride for His Son. Look at verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God has chosen the church, along with His Son, that throughout all generations, forever and ever, He will be glorified. And then, Paul goes on to explain one of the ways that we, the church, will do this. That we, the church, will glorify the Father and the Son. And that is as the bride of Christ. Look at our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 32. Let me read that text and then we'll talk about it a little bit. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, you know that this text was written by Paul to show husbands and wives what their marriage needs to look like as followers of Christ. There was a transition in this letter, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So after the glorious calling with which we've been called, that he spent three chapters speaking about, which you heard this morning, at least in brief, then there's a change of focus, and Paul begins to instruct the church as those beloved by Christ, as those redeemed by Christ, as those who have been adopted into the body of Christ. Now this is how we should live. And he begins to explain that to us. When we come to chapter 5, he begins to explain to us how we should live in relationships. And so, yes, this text is speaking about how husbands and wives should live as followers of Christ. But in this text, we also see four truths about Christ and his relationship to the church, which according to the Holy Spirit is his wife, is his bride. And so I want to just briefly look at these four truths about Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. We will see that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the savior of the church. Christ is the sanctifier of the church. And Christ is the husband of the church. Let's start with number one. Christ is the head of the church. Verse 23. Just as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. There is no way around this truth. God established marriage to reflect the future reality of the relationship of Christ to his bride, the church. There is an order in God's creation. That is why we teach complementarianism in our relationships between men and women, between husbands and wives. Men and women are equal in the sight of God. We are equal brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs with Christ. There is no difference in value. We were both created in the image of God. In fact, it is in marriage that that image of God is truly seen. Nevertheless, God says the husband is the head. And Christ is the head of the church. The Father chose us, created us, and then recreated us in Christ so that we would submit to Christ as our head. He's the head of our church. We submit to him as our loving husband, which means we don't have the freedom to do church any old way. We don't have the freedom to do church as we might like to do church. You probably know this, but there's a lot of that going on in the world today, in what we call evangelical circles, okay, where they've redesigned the church because we don't want to be old-fashioned. We don't want to do things the way our parents did them, our grandparents, our forefathers. We have to come up with something new, new ways of engaging the culture. Have you checked with the head? And if you say to me, oh, I'm sure they've prayed about it. I'm not talking about praying about it. I'm talking about the rule book. Listen to me. One of the things that they hammered during this conference was a conference on worship. God determines how he will be worshiped, not us. God tells us what he wants to see from us. We don't decide that. And there were several examples in the Old and New Testament of men and women who decided they would do it their own way. Yeah, how did that work out? In case you don't know, not well. God wants us to worship him in the manner that he prescribes. But he is not only the head over our worship. He is the head over everything pertaining to the church. Church membership, church government, church discipline. How we should live in relationships as members of his church. How we should live in relationship to those outside of the church. God has prescribed this. Jesus Christ is the head. And I stand before you this morning and I say, the greatest desire of the elders of Christian Family Fellowship is that we do it God's way. And I thank you for supporting that for the last 23 years that I've been a pastor here at Christian Family Fellowship. Jesus is the head. But he's not just the head of the church. Look again with me at verse 23. And is himself its Savior. What an understatement this is. And is himself its Savior. Christ is the Savior of the church. And what a cost for him to save us. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't have to ask you to raise your hand if you're a sinner. If you're here, you're a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The absolute holiness, perfection, and righteousness of God. None of us have any hope of standing before God on our own merit. One sin would be enough to separate us from God forever. Verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To put it simply, God cannot overlook sin. You know how you feel when you read in the paper that somebody who's had 25 DUIs kills somebody in a drunk driving accident. You're incensed, you're enraged, right? How can this be? Well, God is enraged against sin. You think you are righteous and holy in your view of sin? God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and perfectly incensed at all sin. So God didn't just say, oh, you know what, I'm not going to worry about the sin of these who are going to be a part of my family. No. Instead, he sent his son, the only one without sin, to pay for our sin upon the cross, to pay with his blood, to pay with his life, to pay with his body, to absorb the wrath of God that was due for our sins. Christ is the Savior of the church. He has saved us from the wrath of a holy God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We had no peace with God. We were enemies of God. But God, through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. God was not going to give a gift to his son of condemned criminals, filthy sinners. That would not have been right. And so he asked his son to become our Savior, which his son was glad to do because they are of one mind. And the son sacrificed himself so that we would be cleansed of all unrighteousness and clothed in the righteousness of the Son, a bride fitting for the Son of God. Christ is the Savior of the church, his bride. But not only is he the Savior, Christ is the sanctifier of the church. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. He gave himself up for her on that cross. And we are clothed in his righteousness. But we're also still sinners. We're not yet spotless or perfect in this life. Amen? And so this work of sanctifying the church, cleansing the church by the washing of water with the word, this is an ongoing process of sanctification. It is the word of God that sanctifies. Remember Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17. When he asked the Father, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Jesus knew that we needed ongoing cleansing from our sinfulness, ongoing cleansing of our sin nature, because we do fall again and again. As long as we are in these mortal bodies, our mortal bodies have not been redeemed. They're bodies of sin, according to Paul in Romans 7. And we struggle against that, don't we? And our minds are part of our mortal body, right? The brain itself, the flesh part of the brain. That is part of the flesh. And so we struggle right up here, don't we? This is the greatest battleground we have. And our minds need to be renewed by the washing of the water of the word. Our minds need to be renewed once in a while, right? Or maybe once a week on Sunday morning, right? Hey, I'll come and Pastor Steve or Pastor Don will preach a message and I'll hear the word of God. That'll sanctify me. We need continual cleansing. We need continual mind renewal. We need to be continually being sanctified. I don't want Patty to only spend time with me for 90 minutes a week. I prefer a little more time with my bride than that. How much time are you spending with your husband? Jesus. We are not just a church of 90 minutes or, oh, pastor, wait a minute. I come for worship practice and then I stay for Sunday school and then I'm at church. Oh, man, I mean, it's like 3 hours a week. Oh, okay. I'm sure that's all Christ wants from you, right? 3 hours a week. Do we understand who we're talking about here? This is our Creator. This is the one who lived and died in our place. This is the one who lives to make intercession for us before the Father. This is the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. Every heartbeat, every breath comes from His hand. Every blessing we enjoy in this world comes down from the Father above. I think we can give Him a little more than 2 or 3 hours a week. Christ loved the church. And He has given to the church, His bride, the means for sanctification. The means of grace. First and foremost, the Word of God. And He has given us His Spirit as well. It's not like we have to do this on our own. Then we might have an excuse. We have no excuse. For the very Spirit of God dwells within us and empowers us to do the will of God. We are without excuse. Sanctification is an ongoing work of love. As He prepares us, His bride, for the day that He will come for us. He wants His church to be holy and without blemish. Isn't that what Paul says? A spotless bride fit for her groom. He loves us too much to leave us in the condition that we are in today. And we need to cooperate with that sanctifying work by renewing our hearts and minds through the Word of God. And by doing what the Word of God says. Right? Knowing is not enough. We must do. So Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the church. He is the sanctifier of the church. And Christ is the husband of the church. Look at verses 31 and 32 with me again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul goes on to say, this mystery is profound. And all of you who are here today who are married or have been married, you can say amen to that. That's a mystery. How two people become one. That's a mystery. But Paul tells us that it refers to Christ and the church. The two becoming one. That has not yet happened for us, church. But we are being prepared for that day. We are betrothed to Christ. But make note of this. We're betrothed to Christ. Christ will never let us go. Because He is preparing us for that day when we shall become His bride forever. When He comes for us. What a day, what a glorious day that shall be. Amen? We look forward to the coming of Christ, to the consummation of our relationship with Christ. We look forward to that day when we shall be like Him. We shall be glorified. We shall be in glorified bodies. We shall see Him face to face. And when that day comes, it's going to be a fulfillment of prophecy given thousands of years ago. Did you know that? Thousands of years ago, God told his people what his plan was. Listen to what God said to his people through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 54, verses 5, 6, and 8. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts. In his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. For the Lord has called you like a wife of one's youth. With everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your redeemer. This is written hundreds of years before the Son of God comes to purchase his bride with his own blood. But this promise is an everlasting promise. God has set his love on us, church, to be his Son's spotless bride. Think of the love that a groom has for his soon-to-be wife. You see it. You see it in their faces. You see it in their eyes. You see it in the way they relate to each other. Think of the love of newlyweds, especially during the honeymoon period. This is the love with which Jesus loves us, his betrothed. And this is the love that we need to return to him as his betrothed. Isaiah 62:5, the prophet Isaiah goes on to write this: as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. We have been chosen by the Father as a gift, a bride for his Son. The Son became both our Savior and our sanctifier through his death, burial, resurrection, and the continuing ministry of his word to us through his Spirit who indwells us. He loves us. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. What should our response be to these great truths? To love him. To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To worship him in spirit and in truth as he prescribes. To be the church that he has called us to be. To love the church as Christ loves the church. To be his faithful bride, giving ourselves only unto him until that day that he calls us to himself forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us.